shape. You know, not in all churches do the young people get to perform and use their talents. And we made a conscious decision years ago that if we wanted them to serve when they got to be adults, we wanted them to serve while they were younger. And so we let them play the piano, and a lot of times we start them out on a Wednesday night as their first try. And they don't always make it the first time they try to fly. We had to put them back in the nest, let them hatch a little bit more, and that happens until they get confident. But good job today. I really appreciate that group. And I appreciate our seniors as much as I get after you. We are greatly going to miss that group being with us. Open the book of Acts, please, chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Going through some materials this week, and I came across an old little story. There was a man. This is a funny story. It has nothing to do with the message. Okay. It's a man that had an accident and lost an arm, and he loved to fish, so he just figured out how to fish with one arm. So one day he needed some new lures and bobbers and all kinds of stuff, and he went into the tackle shop, and he's going around stuff with one arm, and the young clerk said, "How do you fish with one arm?" He said, "Oh, it's no problem. You just have to adapt." He said, "Really?" He said, "How do you do it?" He said, "Well, you just take the pole and you stick it under your arm, and then you get the hook and you put the lure between you, and you just thread the worm." He said, "The worm, yeah, like that, up on the hook, and you get the bobber all put together." And he said, "Then you take it and you get out there and you go like that and you cast it and you reel it in." And he said, "The other day I caught one this long." The other day, I caught one this long. Okay. Some of you weren't watching. Okay. I like that kind of fish story. You can grow as long as you want it, can't you? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us this morning. Lord, it's sort of a funny day with the weather, especially us older people. We can feel it. And Lord, our bones and some of this weather sort of got us thinking that way. Help us, Lord. We pray also, Father, that you'd be with those that are fighting their sinuses and other things, maybe other distractions. Help us, Lord, to focus today. We need it. We ask it. Our physical self needs you. But, Lord, we want our minds to be able to bring our heart into a place where your Word of God and the Holy Spirit can meet with us and develop in us what you want. Lord, if there's someone that's not saved, help them to be saved today. If there's those that are struggling with whatever, help them to see victory. Help them not to leave defeated today. And Lord, we pray that you'd help me. I always need your help. I ask it especially today in abundance of your grace. Help me to speak with authority, power, and with humility. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. As we ended the year 1999, going into 2000, a big thing happened in the world. There was something called a tsunami. It caught everybody. If you're around 20 years ago, you remember the big tsunami that it was around Indonesia, and that thing sent a wall that was 100 feet or something. It was big, and it sent it right across the islands there, and the warnings didn't go off, and hundreds and hundreds, I think maybe thousands, I didn't go back to look, but lots and lots of people never even heard a siren go off, and they died. I mean, they just swept into eternity. Others heard the siren, but what do you do with the wall? They ran as fast as they could. They couldn't outrun the wall of water that was coming their way. In the midst of that, there were stories in the next months that came out of people, whole villages gone. Never heard of them again. Just gone off the face of the earth. Others were amazing escapes. One that I read about was a missionary that had like a little orphanage of homes and things like that. And they heard the alarm and they tried to outrun. They realized they couldn't. And so they ran up to the roof of their building. It was a tin roof that was supported on a very dilapidated building. Got all the children up there that he could, and that wall water came and just took that building. But God used that roof like almost like a surfboard. And it just took that tsunami, raised it up, went up a hill. I'm thinking a quarter mile, half mile. It was an amazing amount. And just put them down right there. And not one of them perished. You know, it's amazing what God can do. And you know, tsunamis come in lives, don't they? It may not be a wall of water, but it's a wall of stuff that come into our lives. And we're going to look in Acts chapter 27 about a tsunami in Paul the Apostle's life. Look with me, Acts 27. Now let's go back two verses into the former chapter. So we're just going to back up two verses to 26, verse 31 and 32. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man," that's Paul, "doeth nothing wrong, worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar," verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, and entering into ship of Adrianum, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. All right, that gives us our background. Let me just explain what happened. Paul has gone through a series of things, and now he's been in jail for a period of time, left by the former king. A new king comes on the throne. He said, "All these Jewish people hate Paul, and I probably should have let him go, but I couldn't because of politics. And what do you think we ought to do?" And they're thinking they're going to let him go, but in the midst of it, Paul appeals to what a Roman citizen has a right to do, a hearing before Caesar Augustus himself in Rome. And here we are way over here in the Jerusalem area, and he has the right, Paul has that Roman citizen, so now he's sealed to this trial, and I'm going to call it this, the trial of his life. This, it means Paul's life and death. And so this is a journey, I'll call it a journey of trial, a journey, a life's trial. He's going through the darkest, hardest thing. Can you imagine standing before, you've read about the Caesars, Caesar Augustus himself, and he's going to be tried. And so they, in chapter 27, verse 1, they get him with a Roman guard citizen, a centurion that's over 100 soldiers, and they get him on this boat, and now he's working his way on this boat, and eventually going from port to port, they will land in Italy, go up to Rome, he'll wait there in prison until the time, and he's going to go through this this appeals process, and he's going to before this Caesar. So this is a big deal in Paul's life. This is a huge midnight we just sang about. Though it's midnight, you know, Peter and Paul have been through a lot of other little midnights. But this is the midnight of midnights. This is a tsunami of tsunamis. This is a big deal in his life. And Paul is in a big predicament. He's sent to Caesar. And then we see, if we look in verses 3, I don't want to touch too deeply, but just watch with me, please, in chapter 27, verse 3. The next day we touched in Sidon, Julius courteously entreating Paul. So Julius is actually the centurion that's sort of in charge. And apparently, as you read the next verses, the centurion really respects Paul. Do you know what that tells me? Paul had a good testimony. Amen. He didn't have a bad attitude. He was being pressured, but he was acting like a godly man should act. And as such, he is treated well. And even when they make this one stop in this port, he allows Paul the freedom, on his own word, to go visit some people. Is that better? Okay, sorry. So the weather turns against them. So here now they've left. If you know your atlas at all, Cyprus is this island off the coast of Israel and all Jordan, and it's out here, and it's underneath Asia Minor, and it's out here. And they should have sailed along the coast, but they decide this is the better way. We'll be shielded by the island. And so they head out then on the other side of it. Look at it, please. It says in verse 5, "And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, city of Lycia, and there the centurion found a ship on its way to Alexandria, which is over by Egypt, sailing into Italy." That's where they're headed. "And he put us on that ship." Look at verse 7. "And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Sindus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salome, and hardly passing it, we came into a place called the Fair Havens." Now the Fair Havens be a nice maybe spot that people go when good weather. It's a nice little resort. It's called the Fair Havens. It's a nice place to just get refreshed, and they should sail right on from there. But look in verse 9. "And when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, lading and ship, but also of our lives." So let's just sort of see where we are. We find that they are sent, they're dangerous sailing. They've delayed now in this port too long, and now to take the next leg of their journey is really quite dangerous because, like we have this thing that blew through yesterday, they had something that we're going to see that actually blows through. It had a nickname. It's called Euroclodon. Euro, we all know, means Europe. It's sort of like what you call a blue northerner that blows out of West Texas or up in Oklahoma. And when those things blow in on us, I mean, they can bring, the temperature can drop 20, 30 degrees in an afternoon. Did we see that yesterday? Yeah. And so if this were to hit while they're at open sea, they're going to be in peril. They're going to have some problems. And so Paul's in a predicament here. It's dangerous sailing. And God sort of reveals it to Paul, "You better not leave because you could lose your life and the ship." So he look at verse 11. He tells the master, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Okay, which would you believe, a prisoner or a guy that sails ships for a living? I don't blame the centurion, but he doesn't listen to Paul. Do you ever feel like when you're trying to talk to people spiritually about things spiritual that they just won't listen to you because they've got an education or the world says this and this is the way to be successful and they're just not listening? They're not listening. And you can see if they keep going the way that they're going that they're headed into peril. But they won't listen. And God, it's as clear as like he wrote it on the wall. And you try to tell them. And they say, "No, I'm going to listen to other advice that I think is wiser." And in one sense, you can't quite blame everybody to not listen to us. But they're not listening. And so Paul is on this boat and he's in double trouble. He's heading to the trial of his life on a boat that's headed into a Euroclodon, and nobody will listen. Wow, what do? You commit it to the Lord. Look at verse 12. "And because the haven, or the Fair Havens, was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain over to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth southwest and north." So they thought we could make it halfway to Alexandria if we just take off. "And when the south wind blew," I circled the next word in my Bible, "supposing they had obtained their purpose. You know, there comes a time where people suppose the way they're going is just going to work out. I'm eating today. I got a job today. Everything seems to be working out. And now they're telling me that I need to spiritually take attention because I'm headed towards the rock. There's a wind getting ready to blow in my life that could send me into peril and hell forever. And I'm not listening. Then, turning from that, they suppose that everything is fine. That'd be like somebody coming to a church service, hearing the preaching, maybe even like today, taking the warning of a Euroclodon, of a storm in your life coming. It's all over the place. You can see it coming. And the person getting up on Monday morning, and they get a raise at work. And they say, well, I suppose things are going well for me. I mean, my back's not hurting. I can walk today. I didn't have a heart attack overnight. I got a raise from the boss. Everything's going okay for me. Supposing that things were going their way, they got in the boat and took off. Look at verse 14. Here we find the actual peril coming. But not long after, there arose against it, that's the boat, a tempestuous wind called, there it is, Euroclodon. And this thing would blow in. And I wonder, you know, they're always finding these ships in the bottom of different places. I wonder how many ships the Euroclodon over the years has sunk. I was a few years ago watching on some different things, and lo and behold, I pulled up something like Drudge or something, and they said, the famous European Euroclodon has had another victim, talking about a ship going down. I thought, you know, nature doesn't change. Danger is danger. And you know, the perils of the first century and the 10th century and the 17th century are the same perils of the 21st century. And people sail mindlessly into the way of the world, not realizing that they're sailing into eternity separated from God. And so here comes this Euroclodon, and they don't know it. Just driving along. And when the ship was caught, you ever been caught by some force? About 20 years ago, there was a man that called my wife and I up. He was just going to be in Houston for 2 weeks. He was from India. He was a Christian. He wanted to go to a good Bible preaching church. Found us on the Yellow Pages. It was before the internet was big. And he said, could you pick us up? Our church was still in Spring Branch, so he wanted us to pick him up somewhere out off of Highway 6 down in the south direction. So we went and picked him up, and after church that Sunday night, it got dark just like you expected. I headed down I-10. As I'm heading down I-10, one of these kind of storms that we have hit Houston. I mean, it rained, it hailed, and when I stepped on the accelerator of my car, I thought maybe that it had flooded out my engine because I could not make the car. It was slowing down. I thought, well, maybe the engine stopped. But after a little while, when I got to Highway 6 and turned south, the car seemed to pick up. I went on, deposited him, came home, watched the evening news that night, and found out we'd driven like this through three or four different tornadoes that came through us. And it must have been the force that was pushing. I thought, whoa, just mindlessly driving out into something, you know. That ever happened to you? Just get out in something and this thing comes. But the ship was caught, just like my car was caught. And they could not bear up. No matter how hard they tried to adjust, the boat just wasn't making it. They could not. And so we let her drive. I've heard so many jokes on that. When you let her drive, what do you expect? Oh, okay. No ladies, no laughing. Okay. What's it mean they let her drive? They just quit trying to fight it. They just let the boat go. They've been trying to hold on to course. All they cared is to stay afloat at this point. So wherever the boat needed to go to be in the least tip, they were just sort of quit fighting. They let it go wherever it wanted. They didn't care where they got. They just wanted to get. You ever been in a storm where you tried everything you did and you felt like you were in quicksand? I've been there a few times in my life that everything that I did made it worse. That's what quicksand is. Somebody steps out into quicksand, looks like good ground. They're going along, knowing their feet go down. They go down into it. The more they move, the faster they go down. Best thing you do is just sort of try to let yourself float. Try to let your body come up like it's water. Try to overcome it. The more you fight it, it's just like it sucks you right in. It's a terrible place to be, wouldn't it? Can you imagine going down like that? I can't imagine how it would feel to go down under that sand and suffocate. That's sort of a nightmare to me, isn't it? And this is what's happening here. They're letting the boat go. Every move they make, they can hear the creaking, the snapping. The boat's going to tear apart. Let it go wherever it wants. Let's don't fight it. We're desperate. This is peril. Now, I want to draw you a picture here. Paul's in peril. Paul's in double peril. But we're going to find out, a whole boat full of people that are in worse peril than Paul is. Why? Because they're not saved. If that boat went down, the worst thing that could happen is Paul go to heaven. Amen? You know, if your life went out today, somebody stood, you know, churches have attacks, somebody stood at the back door and just wiped you out today, I would be awful. But I'd be in heaven. The worst thing would be the people that maybe were attending our church service that never accepted Christ that day. They're in peril. I'm in paradise. So Paul, listen to this for a moment. In the midst of his trial of a lifetime, is now going to pivot and minister to people that are in true peril. Can I say to you, some of the greatest opportunities in your life will come at the least opportune time for you. The greatest opportunities that you can sometimes have is to get your eyes off your situation and see the guy next to you that needs ministry. And so Paul pivots here in the next few chapter verses, and he begins to minister to this group of people, and we're going to see God does a great deliverance in this boat. There was a man in our church that helped us start it named Mr. Boyce. He gave this testimony one day when he was still living up in Pennsylvania before coming to Houston. He had started to grow as a Christian. He and his wife, they were growing in the Lord, but he was a young Christian, and he'd started teaching a Sunday school class. He'd witness to his neighbors, and he didn't feel like he was that effective, but he was trying to grow in the Lord. One day, his wife got in the hospital, and she was having trouble, not with overmuch blood sugar. It was hypoglycemia, where it drops too low, and they didn't know a lot yet, and they were dealing with this, and little did he know, he was suffering from the same thing, but hers was more severe, and he ministered to her for 3 or 4 days. They had a baby he was dealing with, and he came home, and he sat on the couch. Have you ever had a time like that where you've ministered, you've given all that you can give out, and you come home, and you sit on the couch? I made it through the front door, and he wasn't even going to go to bed. He just going to plop on that couch and sleep there probably the whole night, and after he just sat there going, knock on the door. You know, he said, I don't want to answer. I'm not going to answer it. Pretty desperate knock. Guess we'll have to answer it. Now it's a pounding. It's his neighbor. They're in an apartment complex, and right across the landing from the next door, his neighbor that he'd witnessed to lots of times, lost as can be, was desperate. He pounded on his door. Doug said he almost crawled to the door, opened up the door. The man poured out his heart with his problems, got saved right there that night. Doug said, I almost didn't have the strength to get up off the couch to open the door, and yet opportunity was knocking. Can I tell you, sometimes when you have the greatest opportunities, it will come at the least opportune time. Get your eyes off your own problems. Quit focusing on the things that are challenging you. Don't let Satan get you off track with whatever comes. Get your eyes back on the call of God and the duty of God and the wonderful hope that you have in Jesus Christ, and step out and let God use you even when you're going through the trial. This is Paul. Paul has his eyes on the calling of God. verse 16. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. And when we had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they strake sail, and so were driven. Let me explain what happened. They were using everything that they humanly could to make that boat make it. They tried this, they tried that. One of the things that you worry about when the boat is being lifted by these waves, that it's going to come down, and when it hits, it'll explode like a barrel. So what you do is they have ropes that they can run underneath. They're called helps. They run underneath the boat on the outside. We would think, you know, keep it intact on the inside. We want to keep it intact on the outside so that when it hits this boat, it won't pop like that. They were doing everything, every technique that they knew to survive this storm. Well, there are a lot of tsunamis that come your way. There's physical tsunamis. There's economic tsunamis. There's spiritual tsunamis. There's all kinds of riakadons that can come against your life. And Paul, all these are well-known perils that we all face. And the ship was caught. You and I do get caught. And maybe you're caught this morning. You're here in a church service, and you say, Pastor, you have no clue how you are talking to me this morning. God does. And I believe God puts people in the right service at the right time. Are you going through a Uroclodon today? Is a tsunami coming across your life and you say, Pastor, I feel in such peril? Well, these people were doing everything they could. All these things are sort of a picture or a type of man in all of his own efforts to do whatever he can to survive. And guess what? It wasn't enough. It was not enough. What was the result? Look at verse 17. Undergirding, fearing. Fearing lest they should hit this and that. What was the result of all their efforts? Fear. Look at verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. Is that midnight? Is that a pretty dark night when you haven't seen the sun for 3 days? 4 days? It says many days. I don't know how many days. And no small tempest lay upon us. It was really, really, it just seemed like the storm wouldn't stop. 1 day, 2 days, no sun, no stars. 3 days, 4 days, no sun, no stars. 5 days, 6 days, no sun, no stars. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. You see, we find on one side, man's efforts led to the fears. And the more they tried, the more hopeless and helpless they became. Without Christ, we have no hope. Everybody knows pretty much in our church, one of my favorite hymns. Sims, my hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin on Calvary. For me, he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. There's the hope. You know, one of the symbols of America is found in New York City, of all places. All the 1800s after France gave us this gift, when the immigrants would come to New York City on those ships, they would come into that harbor and they would see this statue. And that statue is called the Statue of? And do you know what's the top of Statue of Liberty? It's the torch. It's a light. They had a contest to have a poem written and a song written. And if you've ever read what's written on the little pedestal, I lift my lamp beside the golden door, it says. And that's what people from Europe and all the places in the last century or two, as they would come and they would look at America, they say, there's hope because we've been in a potato famine. We've been in a World War I. We've been in a World War II, and there's nothing left of our economy. We'll go to the place of the golden door. There's a lamp at that branch. And can I say to you, what a representative of heaven. God lifts that hope, that light of the gospel beside the golden door of heaven. And that door is Jesus Christ. God lifts that lamp. We lift that lamp up today here at Westside Baptist Church, and we point to Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. And these people, one day, 2 days, 3 days, many days, no light, no stars, no hope. Look at verse 21. God gave them a promise, though. Long abstinence. I mean, Paul wasn't eating. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me." You know, Paul's human. Can you put that in your own words? "I told you so." Don't say that to your wife, husbands. It's a good way to get a black eye you can't explain. Okay, all right. Okay. Paul says, "You should have listened to me." Now, this is an admonition. Could I say it lovingly to you? How many times do you have to be told that Jesus is the only way? If not, you're going to end up spending eternity separated from God in a burning hell. I'd rather hear that admonition while I'm still alive than when it's too late. So Paul says, "You should have listened to me. You should have listened to God's warning, but you didn't listen. But God, who is rich in mercy and love, is still willing to extend grace." And so he gives him a little further message. Would you look on with me, please, in verse 21 again? "Sirs, you should have heartened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." What? Don't worry. God hasn't forgotten about you. I find over the years that people have told me, "Pastor, God has given up on me. Don't you believe it?" Can I say it to you this morning? Be of good cheer. God loves you. He loves every one of you. So, "Pastor, you don't know the real me." No, but God does, and he still loves you. And there's not anything that he won't, can't, and is willing to address in your life and to put under the blood of Christ and put it to rest. Be of good cheer. You're not lost yet. Are you still breathing? Be of good cheer. "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but there will be a loss of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I am served." Paul gives all the credit, not to his wisdom, not to him that he's a preacher, an evangelist, and he's got all this authority, like he's a pope or something like that. God has sent a message to you. Age-old question. "Pastor, where do you get your messages?" "Well, online, if you go to dot..." No, don't do that. Don't do that. Okay. I'm not trying to be presumptuous, but God just lays it on the heart of a preacher. And can I tell you, the preacher boys that I've worked with here, is not, Jalen, the hardest thing probably choosing the passage and what to preach on? To make sure it's what... As a matter of fact, I think you've changed two or three times before you finally nailed it down. We went back and found what God wanted. We've been through that process. That's the hardest thing a preacher does, is to find out what God wants. And it's not a presumptuous, "I'm God and I'm going to come." But God gives absolute peace. I have absolute peace about this message today. I had absolute peace about yesterday's funeral message. I struggled, and when it happened, boom, last night, bringing what I brought to the men. When I walked through those doors, I knew that I was supposed to speak on. I can't explain that to you except for God and his witness through the Holy Spirit in the heart. And after many, many, many services, people will come and say, "Pastor, it's like you read my mail." Well, I didn't, but God did. And if you take when you are in a place where God is lifted up and he's submitted to, and God speaks to your heart, and you take it as a message from the preacher, you're mistaken. It's God speaking to your heart. And when God speaks to your heart, you know it. Let me give you a few clues, and when you know it, you try to shake it off and go home, and you can't let it go. You know God's speaking to your heart. You know that the Word of God, preacher goes on and tells a story or two, and you're still parked back here on something that God has said, that's you, buddy. And you know it. And you can't shake it. He has zeroed in on your heart. He's anchored it in your soul, and you're convicted. Paul says, God has spoken to me. He sent an angel whose I am, and he has spoken to me. He said, this ship will be lost, but God has given me every single one of you that'll do what I say. What a wonderful promise. Be of good cheer. God's given us a promise. Look on, please, if you will. Look at verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. So Paul's going to be saved. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now let's think about the promise. Anybody in that boat, if they're willing to do what Paul says and sail with Paul, God's given him. What if they won't do what Paul says about being in the boat and sailing with him? They're in peril. They're in peril. Look on, please. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. He says that a second time. I circled this in my Bible a long time ago. Be of good cheer, for I believe God. Hey, is that not the question this morning? Do you believe God or man? When God says something in his word, and you know it's God's word, and God says, that's for you, buddy. You, ma'am, you, young person, do you believe God? So the key here is faith, isn't it? Paul says, I have placed my faith in God. I know I'm going to be all right, and you can be too. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. You know, this idea that Paul here has a promise. All the people were saved. I believe God. We will be cast on an island. I like what one author said about being cast on an island. By the time they got cast to the island, they were stripped of their ship. They were stripped of their helps. They were stripped of their hope. They were stripped of any prosperity they had, and all they had left was just this island of God. You know, that's the only way you can come to God, just as you are. Isn't that the song we often sing at the end of a church service? Just as I am with my CDs intact, just as I am with my boss that's going to give me a raise next week, just as I am with my car and my houses, I'm all right. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb, that's Jesus, O Lamb of God, I come. That's the way you come to God. You don't come by your own efforts. You don't come in your own riches. You don't come by your inheritance from your family. You don't come by your good genes. You come stripped of all in the mercy of God. And you're cast on the shore of his grace. That's the picture here. Look at verse 27. Here we see the sailors panic. They've got a decision to make. The sailors, all have a decision. Paul has rendered them, be of good cheer, be of good cheer. I believe God. If you'll do what's right, God will save you too. But when the 14th night was come, let's see what 14 represents in the Bible. It's the night, it's a double perfection. 7 is the number of God and completeness. Double that is an absolute truth. This is an absolute trial of their life. It was the 14th night. Have you ever asked God, how long? 14 is that complete trial, the complete stripping. The winds won't stop for 14 days. There's no stars, there's no moon. There's no hope. Can I multiply that again? But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in the Sea of Adria, about when? Midnight. There's your song. What's midnight represent? The darkest of the darkest hour. I know this is true in my life. I can maybe be handling things pretty good all day long until I put my head in the pillow, my wife's asleep, it's midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, and sometimes, do you ever get overwhelmed? I shouldn't, because I have Jesus with me, right? 14th day at midnight. No hope. They've got a decision to make. The shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. They sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and they found it 15 fathoms. You know, this sounds like they have sonar. No, that's not what happened. They had somebody go off the bow and he had some sort of a weight at the bottom of this rope. And they would throw it over the front bow and they would say, how many feet or fathoms are you? We won't even touch, we're deep in the water. Okay, it's going 25 feet. Okay, and now it's gone, it's 20 feet. Now it's 15 feet. What's telling? I'm coming up on shore and this boat is being driven. Man, we're going to crack up. 14th day. Midnight, and all of a sudden we're getting closer and closer. If we don't do something, we're gonna all be dead. So they're panicking. Look at verse 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern, and they wished for day. So here we see the anchors are the last of their human effort to keep from smacking up on the rocks. Tried everything. It's the last 4 anchors. I mean, you don't want that boat to get loose. I don't care. They put them out in every which way. And so now they're anchored and they can feel, but they can't see. Are the rocks right there? Are we within feet or are we yards away of disaster? And they're just teetering on the edge. This is the picture. They're in panic mode. They wished for day. Lord, God, whoever you are, just bring the sun out again. Show us what's what. Verse 30, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said unto the centurions and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship. What's it say? I tell you, if that doesn't preach, I don't know what does. Who's the ship? Jesus. Listen, in the Old Testament, we had a great big ship we called it an ark. There's a great big disaster coming. It's called the flood. 120 years, Noah preached that to a ridiculously heathen, vile society. They did everything continually evil, but they wouldn't believe him. They laughed and they mocked him. And God says, you're about there. Give them one last sermon. Get in the boat. 2 by 2, the animals win. Last of all, Noah, 3 sons, his wife, their 3 wives, all 8 went on the boat. I don't know if they stood their calling. I don't know what they were waiting. And then God reached down and he shut the door of that ark. And for the next well over a year, God sent a flood over the entire face of the world. You talk about a tsunami, that's it. They were warned, except ye abide in the ship. And that ship is Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, are you in Jesus? So how do I get in Jesus? You understand that he is God's son that came to this earth to take your place and your sin upon him. And he died taking the penalty of our sin, paying it in full. And God the Father, in proof and acceptance of that, has raised him up to new life. It's the resurrection. And all those that are in Christ, he will likewise raise up in the last day. I put in the sign out there, believest thou this? That's what it means to be in Christ. A day that you have trusted him as the only way of salvation. It's not your helps. It's not your anchors. It's not your financial lifeboats. It's Jesus. That's it. So he gives them a challenge and a choice. Stay in the boat or perish. I don't want to be overly dramatic this morning, but get in Christ or perish. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto me but through Christ. Look in verse 32. The soldiers made a decision for the boat. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and they let them fall away, let them fall off. Can I say to you, that was a fundamental decision in their life. Let me tell you how I view it. You can view it, you see it, you can agree or disagree. I think cutting off those boats was cutting off all their human efforts to trust everything else. And they were going to trust that boat. Listen, you can't have it both ways. You can't get in that boat and this boat. You can't be saved by works and faith. We talk about what is repentance? Yes, from sin, but it's repentance is also the idea of repentance from dead and empty and vain works that I try to do to get to heaven. That boat needs to be cut off from your thinking. It's called repentance. And then faith is getting in God's boat. It's called repentance and faith. Are you in the boat? Have you understood that any other way is not going to get you to where you need to go? Look on, please. Verse 33, and while it was coming on, the day was coming on, Paul besought them all, take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. What's it mean? You're not going to lose any hair. I guess maybe I didn't hear that part. It means God's going to absolutely spare you. He's going to save you entirely. He's going to completely save you. Verse 35, and when he had thus spoken, they gave thanks in the presence of them all. And when he had broken, he began to eat. Verse 36, and when they were all of good cheer. Do you see Paul's testimony led to a hope and a confidence in these young believers? Verse 37, and we were in all in the ship, 216 souls. So I don't know how to add that up. I'll make it easy, 276. So if one of those was Paul, that means there's 275 unsaved people on this boat. Listen, let's pivot back in our message. Paul could have been focused on the trial of his life. See what you get when you try to touch God's man? I hope you all die and go to hell. What kind of attitude is that for a Christian? We don't always get treated well when we take a message. Paul's been in jail for 3 or 4 years. Paul's being sent to Caesar. Paul's in jeopardy over here. And yet God, in the midst of his own tsunami of tsunamis of life, he brings him to the rescue of 275 souls. It's not about you. It's about who God wants you to speak up to. When you're in the midst of, I'm challenging you as a Christian, the next time you feel overwhelmed and barely able to make it, just look and see if God doesn't put you somewhere that you could have never ministered if you hadn't been there. Let's see what the other apostles did. And at midnight, they prayed and praised God. God opened up the doors, they stayed put, and God gave them the Philippian jailer. How could that have happened without being in this great peril? Christians, God makes no mistakes in your life. Sometimes we blame God for all the problems that are happening, and actually, they aren't problems. God is positioning us. We need to understand that God's never lost control, that God is able to deliver us. So they had a challenge. They had a choice. Don't go in the boats. They cut them off. And so as you finish this, they take the bread, they give thanks, not a hair shall fall. They express their faith with gratitude. 275 are saved besides Paul. And now the crisis actually hits. Look at verse 38. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, cast out the weed into the sea. There's nothing left. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. So they said, if we, instead of hitting the rocks, if we can just go into this little riverlet, into this little creek, or creek, whatever you want to call it, we're going to just try to stick the nose of the boat into that. And maybe we can even save the boat, but we can jump off and be saved. And so this is what they have in mind. They're committing themselves under the sea. They loosed the rudder bands. They hoisted the mainsail. And they made toward the shore. And falling into a place where the two seas met together, you have it going just like this, back and forth, countercurrents, undercurrents. They ran the ship aground, and the forepart of the ship stuck and fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken up by the waves and the violence of the sea, and this part wouldn't give until it smacked the boat apart. And as the boat is starting to crumble and they can just see that they're going to be tossed out into the sea, the soldiers counsel, kill all the prisoners because we're responsible and we don't want to take that risk that they would escape. The peril never stops. But the centurion, God's grace, willing to save Paul, look how your testimony puts this umbrella over the 275. Isn't there a lot of pictures here? But Paul, the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and he commanded that they should swim, they could swim, would be cast themselves first in the sea and get to the land. And the rest that couldn't swim, why would you be on a boat when you can't swim? And the rest, this is excellent. Look at this. Some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And it came to pass that they escaped. What's the next word? All. Safe. To the land. How many? All. How many can be saved? All. What's the choice? Stay in the boat. Paul's life was spared. Everybody else was spared. They're clinging to different pieces of things and coming up on shore. Isn't that a picture of just the refuse of life and desperateness? And here God brings them safe. 275. Listen, Christians, I hope that you have a vision for the lost. after you get saved, it's not so much about you anymore. It's about those you need to get in the boat. That's why we have van ministries going out to pick up kids. That's why we knock on doors and talk to people in the houses and apartment complexes around. That's why I go to funeral and preach the gospel like I did yesterday. That's why people in broken situations, they come on those boards into the back of a church service. And many times, I can't tell you how many times, I see somebody walk through the double doors. Nobody's ever met them before. And they float in on a board into the back seat of Westside Baptist Church. And I know in my heart that God's put somebody there that's put up on the shore that needs the gospel. Their marriage is a mess. They've lost their job and they don't have any place to go. They're economically broke and they try the church at the last minute on a broken piece of the ship. They come to God. And listen, we need to have a vision for that. The broken people on their broken pieces come into the Savior and they come take their souls to eternity. You're here this morning. Except you abide in Jesus, you have no hope. You take it out of the script. You can suppose, go Monday and say, preacher was wrong. I'm still at my job. I got up, no heart attack last night. No lightning bolt hit me. I'm all right. Just suppose that. And they did. But God, who is rich in mercy, gave them another chance. I wonder if there might be somebody in this church service that God's been rich in mercy to you many times, and you've heard a message like this more than today, and yesterday, and before. Except you abide in the Lord. And let me say to you, Christians, in the midst of your tsunami, quit looking at the wave and get your eyes on God's purpose in your life. And maybe you'll be a little bit like Samson, that in his death, when he pushed on those pillars, he did more damage in one day to the Philistines than he had done in his entire lifetime added together. God knows what he's doing. Are you in the midst of a tsunami this morning, Christian? Trust God. Paul said, not only for them, he said for himself, I believe God. I believed him back here when I was going through problems. I believed him the last 3 years when I was in jail. I believed him when I was sent on this boat and I'm going for the trial of my life. And I believed him when he said that where you locked it on was going to hit our ship. And I believed him when you wouldn't believe. And God has said he will spare my life. I believe God. Never doubt God. Christian, have you doubted God recently? Those that maybe you're not in Christ yet, God loves you. Get the boat. Get in the boat. There is no other way. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would take this message and draw it into our hearts. Father, we probably have a couple hundred people here this morning. Boy, I would like to think every one of us is in the boat. Lord, if there's somebody not, show them and help them to know. They can suppose this is the preacher talking. They can suppose all kinds of other things. But help them to realize they need to believe your word. Father, if there's a Christian here going through great trials, and maybe they've been tempted to question your goodness or that you're in control or that you have purpose for them, may you help them to quit trying to figure it out and just to believe you. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed.